Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read on verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Now you know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you left us to guide us and lead us in this life. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see and our ears to our hearts to understand. We pray that you speak to every heart that's here. We pray above all, my Father, that you would give me that ability to preach and to teach. And Lord, most of all, I pray that you receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. Praise your Lord Jesus. You know, I just started hearing the comments about the Olympics. And immediately, I begin to hear bad things about it. And, of course, it comes around every 4 years. I've been keeping up since 1968 all the things that have been happening. And I love to see the Olympics. I love competition. But, you know, the thing is that I see trouble coming. There's people protesting. And, of course, there's also rumors that they're going to try to do something in the same fashion like they did in 1972 when they killed a lot of Israelites athletes. And who knows what's really going to happen. The thing is that as I read and see the news throughout this world, I see a tremendous decline getting worse and worse every week, especially this week. It just really brought me down with all the, especially the morality, what's going on in this country. And that's why I often pray for those that are in authority over us. That's what the Bible tells us. It tells you in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says to pray and intercede for kings and for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. You know, many times the leaders that we have can also cause us tremendous grief. And we see that in the scriptures when a bad king would take charge or even a good king who would make a big mistake and cause some problems, God will punish the whole nation. Just like in one of the times that King David, who was a good king, he wind up counting the troops. He went against the advice that was given to him, and it caused many people to die. So we need to constantly keep praying for our leaders and pray that the Lord would give us a good president, whoever he might be. I've got my own choice. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but you basically know what I'm leading to. The thing is that the Apostle Paul also tells us that in the latter days there will be troublous times. Mm-hmm. Peter tells you the same thing, and even I read in the book of Acts, chapter 20, when Paul was about to depart, he had all the elders from Ephesus congregated, and he told them, he says, "And I never cease to warn you day and night for 3 years that after my departure, raven and wolf would enter and devour the flock." And can you just imagine having to hear that from Paul daily? night and day. He says, I did it for 3 years. And of course, you know, I look at this, it's talking about the church, but I also apply it to the country. And once we, you know, we don't have a godly president, it can be bad news for this country. But, you know, the main thing is that things are not looking too good as far as I'm concerned. But, you know, as I look in through the scriptures, and that's not going to be my message, but I just want to start off from there. But, you know, as I read the scriptures, what I find is that everything in this world, everything in the Bible, it all points to God. It all points to Christ. It don't matter where you go through the Old Testament, the New Testament, everything is pointing you to God. You go through the Ten Commandments, and the Bible says that they were given to bring you to Christ. You go through the ceremonial laws, which was, I don't know how many hundreds of them in the Old Testament, and it tells you about the character of God. It tells you that what He really is. The Bible tells you in Hebrews that He was just the shadows and figures and types of the true thing. But we see even in nature, and we find this all throughout the Bible, how God used everything in nature to point you to Christ. He used the stars. He used the sun. He used the rain, the wind. He used the flowers. He used the grass. He used the tree. He used the rock. He used the waters, everything in nature. He used it to bring you and teach you about Christ. And I also look at every type of individual in the Bible, and everyone from different walks of life, from either kings or queens, or servants, or fathers or mothers, or daughters, sisters, servants, all the way to publicans and harlots, all to bring you to Christ. There is no excuse why we can't understand or believe what the Bible says. Everything will point you to Christ. But I want you to see here in verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And you know what I see here also, the Apostle Paul is using a race. And he just reminded me of the Olympics, because throughout the scriptures, he told the same thing to different churches, including to Timothy. He mentioned about a race, and everything, like I'm telling you, everything points to Christ. But he's talking about the Christian race. In other words, the Christian marathon, the life that we live in this world. It's not a 100-yard dash. And so many times I have seen Christians, they have people that have gotten saved, became Christians, they are serving the Lord, they come here, they worship with us, they praise the Lord, they go downtown, they pass out tracts, and everything seems real good, and all of a sudden they fizzle out. Because they look at the Christian race, the Christian life, like if it's a 100-yard dash, they're going 100 miles an hour, but then they quit. And it's not so. The Bible tells you that it's a marathon. You're in it until the Lord takes you home, until you cross that finish line. And that's actually what I see. And, of course, what Paul is telling us here, he's making a comparison between they and us. He says they only receive one medal. They run all, but only to get one medal. And, of course, for us, he says, if we run, we will obtain. In other words, you can also get a medal. He says, they are not certain. Most people have no clue whether they'll make it. They just hope, and they say, maybe, it depends what I've done, how the Lord will see me when He puts me on the scales of good and bad and see where I fall in. But the Bible says, and Paul says, that he is certainly. He knows for sure. In other words, that this race that we're running, we know we're going to win. We know we're going to cross the finish line. They also that run, he's talking about they run for a corruptible crown, and we run for an incorruptible crown. So there's a big difference between they and us. But you know, the thing is that every country that will be represented at the Olympics, every single country that will be there, they will be trying their best. They're sending their best runners, their best athletes. They're going to try not only to go and represent their country. They're not going there just to be called Olympians. They're going there with the hopes, with the aspirations, with the dreams of bringing back the gold, of bringing back the medals. And so it is, my friend, with the Christians. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us. God also wants you to press for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He doesn't want you just to beat the air. He just doesn't want you just to be a runner, to be called a Christian. He wants you to go for the high calling. He wants you to press for it. And of course, those that are going to represent their countries, they are already their best. They already broke their records. They're the best runners, the strongest, the fastest. They're the best. They jump the highest. But on top of that, they also practice very hard. They give them the best trainers. They give them the best coaches. They give them the best facilities to continue to improve because they want the goal. And God is no different. He has also given you His Spirit. That is the earnest of our inheritance. He already gave a down payment on your salvation. He's already assured you that you are a child of God. He has given you His Word. That's so that you can study and get nourished and get strong as you go by. He doesn't give it to you just so He can sit and collect dust. An athlete would not do such a thing. He wouldn't hang around too long. He also has given you pastors. He has given you teachers. He has given you elders. He has given you evangelists. He has given you the church so that you can come and train, so that you can come in and get strong, so that you can go and run the race, so that you can win. That's why God has given you the pastors. They're supposed to encourage you. They're supposed to edify you. But they're also supposed to instruct you. They're also supposed to rebuke you when you go wrong. It's just like every coach that I ever had, and I've been involved in many, many sports all my life since I was a young kid. Every coach that I had, they all got after me. I needed improvement. I needed to be told how to run and how to take off. They would correct me also when I would be looking to the sides. You can't be running a race and be looking at the stands. You can't be looking behind you. My grandson Cole is with the track team, and he's going and competing. And he was telling me the other day how the coach told him, Cole, you need to keep looking forward. He was kept looking back, you see, because he was the leader. He was in front, and he kept looking back. And he said, well, Grandpa, I just want to see how far they are behind. But the thing is, you don't see that with the Olympians. When they're running, you never look at one of them. They're never looking at the spectators. They're not waving at mom and dad. They're not looking who's behind. They just look forward. Even the guy that's going to get the baton, once he takes off, he never looks back. He expects his partner to put that baton right in his place, and they're looking forward, and that's how they run. And that's exactly what the Bible is telling us. Once we start on the race, there's no time to be hindered. There's no time to be messing around with sin that so easily will beset you, so easily can knock you off the race. We need to just keep on looking forward. And that's what the Bible does teach us. I'd like you to go now to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every way and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. First of all, I want you to pay attention to the word wherefore. You're always being taught in this church that when you see wherefore and therefore, there's going to be a conclusion. But what wherefore and therefore also teaches you, it connects chapter 12 with chapter 11. It's telling you about this great cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses are the ones that are in chapter 11. The Apostle Paul is putting them over here now. And he said, you see, you have all these witnesses looking at you. And you need to run the race. These are our heroes. These are our heroes of the faith. These are the ones that we look to. These are the ones that we can see. And they testify to us. Now he says, that the sin that so easily besets us. And you know the thing is that whatever way or sin is besetting you this morning, whatever is hindering you, whatever is knocking you off the saddle, you need to put it aside. You see, the thing is that you might be, maybe this morning, you might feel that you're betrayed. You might feel this morning that somebody has lied about you. And you just can't seem to want to get up. You don't want to serve the Lord. You don't want to preach. You don't want to tell nobody about Jesus. You feel like you've been betrayed by your husband or your wife. You feel like at work they're lying about you. You feel like they've told lies about you. You know, we have a witness that can testify to you. If you would just look at Joseph. If anybody can testify to you and tell you that you need to keep on going, it's Joseph. Joseph can tell you the story. He can say, you know, I was also betrayed. I was sold by my own brothers and by my own brothers. They sent me to Egypt. They lied about me. They had me in the dungeon. And all along, he never quit. So just because you're going through this, any kind of trouble, it don't matter what it is. I think you can find it in Hebrews 11. I don't think they're there just so that they can be a witness or because just to mention a few things about them. Every single one of these guys and ladies who went through so much is to be a witness to us so that we can run the race, so that we can finish the race, and that we can, whenever we start to complain and to say, but look at how they're treating me. Look at what they've done to me. You can look at a witness and he can say, you know what? I went through it. You can do it also. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you've been witnessing. You've been telling people about Jesus. You've been going to town. You've been having Bible studies. And then you feel like, where are my converts? It seems like nobody listens to me. I feel like just quitting because I've given so many tracts. I've invited so many people to church. Nobody seems to come. The Lord can very easily put Noah on the witness stand. If he puts him there, he will definitely tell you, you know what? I've witnessed for 120 years. You haven't witnessed that long. And when the Lord told him, okay, it's time to pack up, get on the boat, it's time to write, Noah could not say and look at the church and say, okay, church, follow me. There was nobody. After 120 years of preaching, if this man can tell you, I didn't get a single convert, you ought not to complain. Because the work that you do is not in vain. The Bible says that he will still use it. And for us, it's just to go out and preach. We ought not to be looking for numbers. If they don't show up, they don't come, that's okay. You need to continue. It's no time to quit. The Bible tells you that we ought never to quit from well-doing. But maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know what, I just don't feel like giving. I know that the elders, they like to preach on you need to give. You need to give to the missionaries. You need to give to the church. It costs money to pay for this and for that. And maybe you feel like, well, the Bible also says that I need to live the abundant life. And to live the abundant life, I need to keep everything that I make. I don't need to be giving anybody anything. And since they don't pass a plate, I'm just not going to put any money because nobody sees me. I think the Lord will wind up using Moses in the witness stand. When you go before God at the judgment seat of Christ, where all the Christians will be judged for all the things that you did, wouldn't you like to see Moses to be against you? To be able to say, you know what? You never gave, but look what I gave. I gave from being called the son of Pharaoh. I gave Egypt. I gave all the riches of Egypt. I didn't take anything. I decided instead to suffer with the children of God. I gave everything I had. That's going to be very embarrassing. Nevertheless, he's a witness. There's many witnesses in here. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. You feel because maybe nobody in your family is saved. I was the first one in my family to get saved. My wife was the first one in her family to get saved. And many of you were also the first ones to get saved. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel, well, I don't feel like trusting in Christ because all my family belongs to other religions. We believe that we need to work our way to heaven. But here in this church, we're telling you salvation is by grace through faith. It's a free gift. Amen. I don't know whether I should really trust these people. But you know, the thing is that God has a witness here for you. Her name is Rahab. Rahab was a harlot. We call her now prostitutes, a woman of the street, the bottom of the bottom. These are the ones that if she had lived in the, under the laws of Moses, she would have been executed for being a harlot. This lady belonged to a city where nobody was saved. Nobody in her family was saved. Nobody had ever witnessed to her. All she had done is that she had heard about the God of Israel, that He was the true God. She had heard about all the miracles He had done, how He had opened up the Red Sea. Because you've also heard this. But the thing is, what she did is she also trusted, even though nobody had. She will be a good witness against you, my friend. The thing is that she trusted in the Lord. She put her faith, and she's the only one that got saved out of the whole city, and of course, her family also. The Bible says that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and thine house. This lady got saved and all her house got saved. While everybody in town got executed, they all died. I just want you to know that God has many, many witnesses. But you know, the thing is that so many people get knocked off from the race by the sins that are present and the sins that are past. That's what the Bible tells us. The sin that so easily besets us. And you know, if you are in sin and you are a child of God, you are on that race. But if you continue in your sin, God will not have mercy on you, and the next thing you know, you will be sitting on the bench. You will be just a bench warmer. You're not going to be in the fight. You're not going to be in the game. And I don't know about you, but I never have liked sitting in the bench. All the sports that I played, I never sat in the bench. The times that they set me in the bench, I started my own team. That way I know I'd be playing, but I don't like sitting in the bench. When I became a Christian, I wasn't satisfied with just sitting and just listening. I wanted to go out on the streets. I wanted to go knock on doors. It didn't take me long to realize this is what I needed to do. And I want to continue doing. I want to continue to be on that race. But the Lord also wants you to continue. If you're in sin right now, my friend, what I would tell you is just repent. You know, get off your high horse and repent. The Bible also tells me that the past sin. And you know, the thing is that we all have past sins. We all have past failures. I know I have a whole bunch. And many times that hinders you. It hinders me because the devil knows it, and he will bring it to my remembrance, or he'll put something in front of me that will make me remember, and it's a hindrance. But you know, you need to understand that it's already under the blood. It's already been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, let us reason together, though your sins be as red as crimson, they shall be white as snow. They are already buried in the depths of the sea. But you know, as creatures of habit, We like to go fishing for that sin, don't we? We like to see, okay, let me take it out. I know it's way deep in there, but I need to get it out. Many times it's hidden in the secret compartments of our heart, and we like to search for it. You know, the thing is that God has already forgotten, and you need to forget it also. The devil will try to haunt you with it. He'll try to bring you down with it. But the thing is that when we race, we need to stay focused. We need to stay looking onto Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us, to stay focused on Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross and despising the shame. You know, when I read the despising the shame, to me, that's very strong language. I don't know if you ever thought about it. But you see, to me, that's like the Medal of Honor attitude. This is the type of attitude that goes beyond the call of duty. You know, we pray many times, okay, Lord, give me boldness. I'm about to preach in the streets. I'm about to preach here. I'm about to go start knocking on doors. I need some boldness. I need you to take away my timidity. I need you to take away my embarrassment. There's so many pretty girls out there. I was being told just recently by some young man that when preaching, he says, oh man, it's hard when you're preaching and there's nothing but pretty girls over there. You need to not only ask to endure the maybe you feel that you're ashamed, but you know, when I see that God says He despised the shame, that's strong language. That's like beyond the call of duty. This is not just give me boldness. This is despising the chain. I'm not going to worry what anybody says. I'm not going to let it bring me down. This is just plain boldness. And then to endure the cross. When we look at Jesus and see what He did, He endured the cross. You know, That's if He had just died and died of a heart attack, you know, we wouldn't have much to boast on the Lord. But He chose the most terrible death that anybody could go through. Mm-hmm. And for Him to look at it as joy, to go to the cross to suffer all that He did, and then for us to say, oh, Lord, take me in my sleep. I don't want, just a real quick heart attack. Me and Brother Kincaid like to say that all the time. But we've already had one, and we like to say, man, just a real good heart attack or a big semi-truck to hit us head on, you know, just to go quickly. We don't want to suffer. But the Lord went through the hardest thing. And here we are, we wonder, oh, Lord, I don't want to lose one limb at a time. I don't want to lose my toes and then my leg, and then, you know, eventually diabetes gets a hold of me. We none of us want to suffer. But when you look at what Christ did for us, when you see that He didn't choose the easy path, this is just so that when you have to go through it, brother, sister, you can also look unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. I look at Stephen. Right before he was supposed to die, they were taking him to stone him. And he still looked unto Jesus. That's what he did. He was looking unto Jesus just the way the Bible says. And the Lord was standing up. And then the Lord, the Bible says that he went to sleep. I really believe that he didn't feel a single stone. Even though the rock might have torn his face apart, he might have knocked off his ears and broken his skull. The thing is that he didn't feel anything. He was asleep. Just like when I had that heart attack and I had to go through a stent, I was just enjoying myself, listening to the music. As they were going in through my vein all the way to my heart to put that stent. And then later on they told me, well, actually we had to wake you up. We had to hit you several times because you had already gone. And we're trying to wake you, and we had to hit you three times with those things that they put on your chest. They tell me that not too many people survive. But later on, when they told me that I had gone through that, I said, I never saw it. I never felt it. I was just enjoying myself, and the next thing I know, they're wheeling me out, and I'm telling them, hey, thanks a lot, guys. You all are the best. I had no clue what I had gone through. And if the Lord had taken me home at that time, I would have been in heaven just saying, I was there, and then I was not. You know, and I really feel that that's what the Lord will do for us. And here we are. We wonder, man, I hope it's a real fast heart attack, that I don't feel nothing, that I fall asleep. And yet, the Lord went through the hardest thing. And even He did not give up the Spirit until He commanded it. Lord, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. I just pray that that will be also the time that I'll have to at least be able to say, Lord, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Go to Philippians chapter 3 now. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 13. He said, brethren, I cannot myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, the thing is that we continue to be hampered and with the things that are behind us. Many times our sins that they've already been paid for, they've already been washed in the blood, it continues to hamper us, but He says we continue to reach forward. And you know, that's how we need to do things. It's not that. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, and I would just like to tell you, and I'm not contradicting the Word of God, there's no way you can forget what you've done. It's something that's going to be always in your mind. All the things of the past. Nevertheless, I don't think He's telling you to erase it from your mind, should never come back again in your head. It's going to. But what He's saying is that you don't dwell in the past. You don't think of all the things that you used to do. You don't continue living and say, oh man, I'm so bad because I used to do this and I used to do that. You need to put it behind. What you need to do is reach forward and press towards the mark. You need to just let it slide. It's already been paid for. God already washed it. And we need to reach forward so that we can continue. In other words, you put all your talents to work. If God has given you several talents, you need to put them all to work. Amen. You just don't put one, you use all of them. But we need to continue to press, because the thing is that you never know it all. You'll never can say, I have already arrived. Paul did not say that. He said he's pressing forward. And we all need to continue going forward. And just like Brother Kincaid tells you many times, there's many things that I don't understand. And if there's many things for him, that's about three times more for me. There's many things I don't understand. So we stay away from those things. But the things we can understand, the things that are simple and easy for people like me, I'm just going to believe what God says. Amen. God made it simple enough that somebody like me can understand these things. But let me take you to the last verse. And that's going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them who also that love His appearing. You know, the thing is that we all going to get to that destination sooner or later. It just seems like I was just 20 yesterday. I'm already 62. And but that's how life is. And, you know, talking about the Olympics, about running the race, and I showed you four different verses. That's what the Christian life is running a race and getting to the finish line. And you know, it reminded me of a story that I saw with my own eyes in 1992. I was watching television. I was watching the Olympics. It was in Barcelona, Spain. And I don't recall if I actually saw it when it first happened or if I saw it shortly afterwards. But ESPN said that this story was one of the most memorable stories in the last 25 years of their history. He said this was one of the most memorable, and it had to do with an athlete. His name was Derek Redman. I don't know if you remember him, or some of you might have seen him, but this guy was from England. He had already broken all the records. He was running the 440, and he had already participated in the Olympics of 1988 in Seoul, Korea. And in Seoul, Korea, he got an injury on one of his tendons, and he went through 5 operations. This was going to be his last run, his last chance. He was now in tip-top shape. And he was running right before he was going to run. The people that would qualify would go on to run for the goal. And he took off on the 440-yard dash. He was in front of all his competition. He had already broken all the records in England. And he was leading when he heard a loud pop and his hamstring gave. I remember that he hit the ground. He began to cry because he knew it was over. And then, of course, his dad was also there. His dad had been with him all along. They said later on that they had had a meeting, him and his son, Mr. Derek, and his son, Derek, Mr. Redman, rather. And they had decided, son, you're going to make that finish line. It don't matter what it takes. And that's all they cared about. It wasn't so much that they were going for the goal, but when his hamstring gave, his father began to run from the bleachers. And as he ran, he got past some of the security guards. They were chasing him as he was running towards his son. And he kept yelling back at him and saying, "You're not going to stop me. I'm the father. I'm going to go help my son." And at that time, I was crying. As he went and he grabbed his son began to hobble onto the goal line. It was still 175 meters away. And the father, just had him by the hand and was taking him all the way. All the crowd was standing up. Everybody was crying. And he finally, when they got real close to the goal line, he let him go so that he could make it alone. And then after that, he went and hugged him. That was the end of his career. But you know how it reminded me so much of the Christian race. He had already gone through so many trials and troubles. And that's how it is in this life. You're going to go through trials and troubles. You'll have your heart attacks. You're going to have your diabetes. You're going to have your high blood pressures. You're going to have your cancers and all kinds of things that will attack you and come after you. But the thing is, you need to make up your mind. You're going to cross the finish line. You're going to make it and make it with honor. And for to see the Father, how He came to the rescue of His Son, that's a type of our Lord, how He will never leave you nor forsake you. And as He came running, He said, "Nobody's stopping me. I'm going to be there with my Son." But He allowed Him to cross by Himself. Amen. And you know, that reminds me of every time that a Christian finishes his race. When the last thing is done, when you break that golden bowl, the Bible says, when you have crossed the finish line, the Bible says that forget the word that God uses, the death of his children. It's I forget the word. Maybe you, what is it?
Precious.
Precious in the sight of God is the death of His saints. God will see you make it through, brother and sister. But we need to keep on going just like Derek. You're going to go through troubles. That's how life is. And the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about all the races, telling all the other churches about it's a race, it's a marathon. You need to hang in there even in times of trouble. That's how it really is in the Christian life. You're going to have troubles. The Bible says that this life is full of troubles. But the main thing is to cross the finish line, to cross it with honor, to continue to serve the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But just let me tell you this morning that if you're here and you're not saved, you never trusted the Lord, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Let me just tell you real plainly, you're not in the race. You haven't even started. You need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Right now, the Bible says that if you're not saved, you're on that long, on that wide road that leads to destruction. The Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of God, He says, you're none of His. That's what He says in Romans 8. And I just told you what it says in Matthew chapter 7. I don't make the rules, but I read the rule book. It has to be done by the rules. That's why I read you at the beginning. He says, he that runneth lawfully. You don't see any runner in the Olympics or anywhere that starts off on the 440 and then he decides to go across the field and to beat everybody else. He'll be disqualified. And you can't make it to heaven either by saying, well, I'm not going to run the race that way. I'm just going to make it on my own. I'm going to put my faith and trust in my religion, or I'm going to put my faith and trust in my works. You'll never make it. It has to be done lawfully. That's what the Bible says. So it's important that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to the Lord. You're in the bleachers. You're not even on the bench, warming up the bench. You're in the bleachers. You're on that wide road that leads to destruction. But you don't have to stay there. The Bible says in John chapter 4, Jesus was talking to a lady, a Samaritan lady, and he told her very plainly, if you knew the gift of God, and that's eternal life, and if you knew who was talking to you, he's Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, he says, you would have asked me, and I would have given it to you. And that's how simple it is. If you would just understand that Jesus Christ wants to save your soul, that He gives you eternal life, or it's just there for the asking. The Apostle Paul says very plainly, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's never has it been by your works. It never been either by saying that everybody is a child of God. That's a lie from the devil. You don't come here born again. That's why Jesus says very plainly, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And throughout the Bible is made very plain that if you're going to do it, you're going to have to do it lawfully. That's why Paul gives you this race. It's a race, it's a marathon, that the only way you can make it is to do it lawfully. That means you're going to have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He is the Savior of the world. Amen. And that's what the whole Bible tells you. Jesus told you very plainly. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. It's only through Jesus, my friend. But if you are saved, you are on that race. And the prayer of God, the desires of His heart, and the Apostle Paul, what he's telling you is that you would hang in there. That you would continue to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That you would always keep trusting in Him. That you would go and run this race with patience. That you would run it with joy. Even though the troubles will come, the thing is, there is a prize. There is a crown. There is a reward waiting for you. If you will run, this is not a walkathon. Mm-hmm. The reason it's not a walkathon, my friend, is because the life is too short. Right. You don't have time to just walk through life. You don't have time to just enjoy the daisies. This life is short, and before you know it, the Lord will be here for us. It's a marathon, and you need to run it. There's no time to waste. Time is late. And I recommend to you that you look on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But let me tell you again, for those that are not saved, Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried. He rose on the third day. And if you would just put your faith and trust, that's the death, burial, and resurrection. This is what saves you. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ died in your place. He paid for all your sins. You would just put your faith and trust in Him. He will save you, and you will start on that race. We're going to stand, and we're going to sing 249. The altar is open.